Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants by just dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll go to the calls in just a few moments. 888-ASK-HANK. Want to mention the two resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. The resource that I'm very, very excited about, Doubts About Darwin. It is a jewel in the intellectual crown that is the intelligent design movement. And we are pleased to republish a classic that should be a part of every serious Christian thinker's library. You think about the terrible price that was paid by men like Philip Johnson and Stephen Meyer and Paul Nelson and Bill Dembski and others who were pioneers in the intelligent design movement. And when I say a terrible price, they fought for design. And as with all of those who dare attack the fortress of dogma, they took great risks personally and professionally. You think of the kind of language that is used to denounce those like the men that I mentioned, who have stood for truth no matter what the cost. Richard Dawkins, for example, who is professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford, and arguably the best-known Darwinist on the planet. He says that these very people are ignorant, stupid, insane. If you've ever heard these guys on the broadcast, you recognize how completely false that is. These are some of the most intelligent, godly men that I've ever met. In place of that kind of rhetoric, those emotional stereotypes, intelligent design proponents hold to reason. They hold to empirical or testable science. And they're willing to follow scientific evidence wherever it leads. They neither presuppose nor preclude supernatural explanations for the phenomena that they encounter in an information-rich universe. And as such, the intelligent design movement rightly practices what is best described as open-minded science, not closed-minded science. Richard Dawkins practices closed-minded science, but they practice open-minded science. And not only that, but intelligent design theorists begin with the common scientific principle that intelligent design is detectable wherever there is specified, organized complexity, wherever there is information. And that design principle is central to many scientific fields. And when applied to one fact, the fact that the Earth is perfectly situated in the Milky Way for both life and scientific discovery, the existence of an intelligent designer is the most plausible scientific explanation. And I have to say, in fairness of full disclosure, the conclusions of the intelligent design is not worldview neutral. Intelligent design people are those who lend no more support to Christian theism than Darwinian evolution lends to atheism. But there's a reason for that, because it is perfectly appropriate for the intelligent design theorists, for the teachers of intelligent design, to be involved in public education. And they ought to be judged on the basis of the theory's explanatory power, not on its metaphysical implications. Now, once you recognize that there is design, you, of course, recognize that there is a designer. And this is precisely what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, where he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Again, the heroes of the intelligent design movement, the stories of what they went through, all part of this incredible book, Doubts About Darwin, by Thomas Woodward, available for your support. Also, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, the Creation Answer Book. You can ask for either one of them. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a copy of the Creation Answer Book personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Or you can also choose the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. As promised, going right to the calls, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Jan, first listening in Illinois, KSIV. Hi, Jan.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. Okay. Listen to your program quite often, and I get a lot of information from you. I enjoy it very much.
Mm-hmm.
See, I was wondering, why does it appear that all the major religions, such as Christianity, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, all seem to start in the East. And which one of those might be the oldest? And did they know of one another?
Well, you think about the Judeo-Christian tradition with Abraham, who's called from Ur of the Chaldees, and Moses, and you have there a very good indication of why monotheism is so important to not only Judaism, but Christianity, and then to Islam. Because in the beginning, you have the revelation of God as one God. And throughout Scripture, the teaching that before me no gods were formed, nor will there be after me. And out of Judaism, you have Christianity, which is focused obviously on Christ. He's the only one who can walk through the doorway of the message given by the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets. And so as we read the Scripture, we see that the one God is revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we don't rely solely on the New Testament for that, but on the whole of Scripture. So out of Judaism and the notion of one monotheistic God, we have the Christian sense, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who were in the Old Testament look forward to Christ through types and shadows of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all that went before. Now, you have two monotheistic religions, therefore, in the East, in the Middle East in particular, and out of that comes a perversion of both Judaism and Christianity, Islam, believe in a monotheistic God, but do not believe that Jesus Christ is God against all the weight of evidence. So you have two perversions of truth. The perversion that is in Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies that he is my Savior. They are looking for a Savior to come, not the Savior who has come. And the perversion, of course, that I just mentioned with respect to Islam. But many other religions can be adduced, and you mentioned some of them that did come from the East, and their Eastern underpinnings are prevalent in many of the thought processes that people have in Western culture today.
Okay, I understand. Which religion might be the older then?
Well, ultimately, there is only one religion that is a religion that comes from the very foundations of humanity, with God's revelation of himself to Adam and Eve, and then through that to the rest of humanity. So you have at the very beginning the Christian religion in embryo. In Genesis 3:15, already you see with the first man and the first woman, you see the reflection of a Savior who will come in the fullness of time.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Well, it is both historic and it is evidential, yes.
Yeah, yeah. Did someone, I mean, I know that Jesus, albeit as a prophet, is mentioned in the Quran, but would someone such as Paul, would he have known of Muhammad and Allah and that sort of thing? Had he ever heard of that before?
No, because you don't have Muhammad coming into existence until almost 6 centuries after Jesus Christ. So a long time after Jesus Christ, you have Muhammad being born and the perversion of the monotheistic religions in an Islamic sense. And the perversion is very great because the idea in Islam about Jesus Christ is that he was a great prophet. But Islam says that to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an unforgivable sin. Well, what they call an unforgivable sin is the main and the plain truth of Scripture, that God condescended to reveal himself in the fullness of time in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think you've answered the question, hit the nail on the head. I appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Reagan. She's listening in New Mexico. Hi, Reagan.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
In 1 John 5:4, it in essence says that the victory over the world is by faith.
Yes.
How would you define faith based upon your studies, sir?
Well, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So biblically, faith is always object-oriented. Thus, we place our faith in God. In many different perversions of Christianity, you find that faith is not based on God. It is not a channel of living trust that finds its focus in God, but rather it is a faith that is in your own faith. So faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. That, again, is a perversion of faith. You think about the shield of faith described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. That is of paramount importance to believers because it is the grace with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that is not an uncertain promise. It is divine assurance that faith will equip you to escape the very extremities of evil. And so the Bible defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. And therefore, we say that biblical faith is exactly as I defined it, a channel of living trust, an assurance that stretches from man to God, and it is the object of faith that renders faith faithful.
Okay, thank you, sir.
You got it. Faith is the assurance that God's promises will never fail, even if sometimes we do not experience their fulfillment during our mortal existence. And I love how Hebrews 11 underscores the fact that we are to trust God to fulfill his promises for the future based on what he has already fulfilled in the past. And thus our faith is not blind, but based squarely on God's proven faithfulness. And the faith that serves to perfect us and protect the whole of our being in spiritual warfare is not to be confused with mere knowledge. Millions of people have knowledge, but you have to add to that knowledge dependence and trust. So it's knowledge, it's agreement that that knowledge is true, and then it's dependence or trust in Jesus Christ alone. The kind of trust manifested by Job when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." By the way, I dealt with that question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as mentioned a little earlier in the broadcast, the book available for your support. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. You can check out the resources that I've talked about on the web at equip.org. And again, for those calling in their questions, as always, Monday through Friday, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Be back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff says, "How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you are a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you will live by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God. Origins is the key apologetics issue of our time. Receive the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff as our thank you for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. According to biologist Michael Denton, Charles Darwin's general theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis, entirely without direct factual support, and very far from that self-evident axiom some of its more aggressive advocates would have us believe. And increasing numbers of evolutionary biologists are now saying that our whole fundamental view of biology needs to change. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Abraham in Vancouver, British Columbia, listening on KARI. Hi, Abram.
Hello, Brother Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. Hank, I got a quick question. It is one of the best part of the prayer as I learned from Bible and keep practicing this one from 32 years ago as I become believer in my home country, Iran.
Oh, wow.
And right now, I was deeply thinking about this prayer, because mostly in the time that Jesus was walking in the Jerusalem or different part of the Israel, and the people was approaching to him and asking for different things. And for example, if blind man was asking him, he answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he answered, "I like to open my eyes and see everything." And he answered for that person directly. But in the group of disciples, they asked him, "How we can pray, Lord?" And he teach them, if you pray, you should say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And it is like a plural prayer. But for example, if personally I going to pray by myself, I still should use this plural prayer, or I should say, "My God who is in heaven."
Well, that's a really good question, and let me say that there's not a formula for praying in Christianity, although Jesus did give us a pattern of prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is precisely that. It is not a formula, but it is a pattern for prayer. And when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and I pray that prayer every single day, putting different emphasis on the various petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray. But when I pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," even though I'm praying by myself in the morning, it immediately reminds me not only of the reverence that is due His name, but it also reminds me that I do not come before Him in isolation. Rather, I come as part of the community of faith. And that's the beautiful thing. When you become a believer, Abraham, you do not do that in isolation. You do that within a context, within a community of faith. So the moment you become a believer, you are part of the church universal, which is to say, you are part of the church throughout all ages. So every believer, whether it be Abraham or Moses, or Paul and Peter, or you and I, we are part of the church universal. Now, that church has expressions in a local sense, where we gather together and worship, but there's also this sense that we are not Lone Ranger Christians. We are not Christians in isolation, but we are part of a bride that Christ is perfected. So the idea behind Our Father is that we do not pray in isolation, but as we pray, we're recognizing that there are people all over the world and throughout all ages that have prayed to the same God.
It means when I pray, in that time, I should remember all believers in the same time that I'm praying.
Yes.
We come together as the same body, as a Christ believer.
Yes.
In the church around the world.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And you know, you think about the first words that you allude to, our Father in heaven. To the disciples, those words must have been nothing short of scandalous, because of all the things that they had ever learned about prayer, that was not one of them. In fact, they were not even permitted to say the name of God aloud, let alone refer to Him as our Father. And yet that's precisely how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. There was a catch, and John explains that. Only those who received Jesus and believed on His name had the right to refer to God as our Father. In fact, Jesus made it clear that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who should refer to Satan as their father and those who may rightly refer to God as our Father who art in heaven.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it was one of the important points for me that the disciple in that time didn't ask Jesus teach them how to preach around the world, how to preach to the people, how to healing the people, how to manage all those ministry or part of this ministry, how it is going to be happen, how to manage the Lord's kingdom in the world or something like that. They basically ask him how to pray as John's Baptist students learned from him, and we like to learn about how to pray. And it was one of the important things that I was focusing in the Lord's Prayer, and it is one of the amazing things. But I really appreciate for your time to answer this question.
Sure. And before you go, Abraham, where did you live in your home country of Iran?
I was in Iran, and then I lived Iran by 1994.
Ah, 1994. I had an opportunity to speak at the University of Tehran and Alma Tebetaba a few years ago.
Oh,
yeah.
Great. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it was a wonderful opportunity to speak to students and to faculty and to testify to my faith, which I probably couldn't have done openly on the streets of Iran, but I was able to within that academic setting.
Oh, great, great. That's wonderful. I learned you wrote the book about Lord's Prayer. Is it right?
I did. It's called The Prayer of Jesus. That's my way of referring to the Lord's Prayer. And it's subtitled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God.
Oh, that's wonderful. Might be I made a chance to get that one.
Sure. You just hang on. Yeah. We'll get a copy out to you. It's just a pleasure talking to you today.
Oh, thank you so much, and I appreciate your time.
I appreciate your clarification on my comments as well, because what you added was very, very helpful to everybody listening in.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
You are welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next. He's listening in Lawrence, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Rick.
Thank God for Hank.
Well,
hey,
thank you.
I was going to say, the beginning of the Quran says that it's based on, more or less, it's based on the truth because, I mean, it's true because it's based on the book of truth, the Bible, but at the end of the Bible, it says don't add or take away from. I'll let you comment on that at all.
Yeah, and that that command is found throughout the Bible. You can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in the book of Revelation. You can find it in Proverbs. So it is a principle that covers the whole of Scripture. And that is precisely the problem that you have with the Quran. The Quran is adding a revelation, and the revelation is not authentic. In fact, you find within the Quran not the eloquence of the Scriptures, but feigned eloquence. If you really read through the Quran, you find out that it is a disjointed, discombobulated mess. Not only that, though, within the Quran you find factual errors. For example, the Quran teaches that Jesus Christ was not crucified. And all evidence, and this is not just spiritual or biblical evidence, but all evidence points to the fact that Jesus was crucified. Secularists, just like Christians, concede that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment on the cross. But not only does the Quran have factual errors and feigned eloquence, but also has faulty ethics. So a man can marry more than one wife, up to four wives. A man can beat his wife to bring her back into submission. Many, many problems with the unreliable revelation, not only of the Quran, but the Ahadith, now that's Hadith plural, the Sirah, the extra-biblical revelations that you find in Islam simply do not correspond to reality. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad, listening in Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate you and your program, and listen often. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, I've had several studies here lately that that I've gone through, and I'm not saying that I'm swayed one way or another, but have certainly enjoyed studies that lean towards a post-tribulational rapture. And during those studies, one of the things that I've come to realize that was taught is that all major world religions are waiting on their form of their Messiah. They're all waiting on, you know, the next Muhammad or Dalai Lama or whatever it is. And Christians are the same way, waiting on their Messiah. And that the fact is that this one Messiah will come for all world religions, but it will be the Antichrist. And I just wanted you to speak to that and give me your opinion there, and I sure appreciate it. I'll hang up so that I can turn my radio up and listen to you.
Sure, Brad. And I think what's critical here in answering that kind of a question is to point out that John says in his epistles that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh is Antichrist. And then John says already many Antichrists have come. So the idea of Antichrist is anyone who denies the Christ who has come in his first advent is with us in a daily advent and will come again. He will appear a second time in the final advent. So we are awaiting a Christ who has already come, who has revealed himself in time and space as Messiah. So when the Muslims await Jesus Christ's return in the end, they are not talking about the Christ of Scripture, because they have a completely different idea of who Christ was. And therefore, their idea of who Christ was is Antichrist in and of itself. And this is true of all religions that, as you say, await a Messiah, but a Messiah that does not correspond to the one who has already revealed himself in time and space. We are coming up to a station break. By the way, all these questions I've answered in various formats, in the short, concise format of Clear Answers to Questions Like This, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. I say revised and updated because if you have the old one, you'll love the new one. It has 50 new entries. And when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. One of the great privileges I have every day is to personalize books to those who join the CRI support team. Be right back with more answers.
According to Richard Dawkins, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Yet deep in the halls of scientific academia, a debate has been quietly raging between Darwinian macroevolution and the theory of intelligent design.
Find out why in Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. Receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The best-known evolutionist in the world, Richard Dawkins, claims those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant, stupid, or insane. But as Thomas Woodward shows in his book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, rather than brandishing emotional stereotypes, intelligent design proponents wield reason and empirical science, and unlike many evolutionary theorists, actually follow the scientific evidence wherever it leads. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I'm speaking in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sunday, May 22nd at 6 p.m. My topic, a Christian response to Christophobia. We've heard of Islamophobia, but think about the Christophobia that students, as just one classic case in point, are experiencing when they go to university. It is absolutely stifling having four children in university, I can tell you firsthand what they have faced. And if they're not ready for the battle, if they're not equipped, they not only will not be able to make a difference, but they themselves will be submerged in this Christophobia. And many, many turn away from the faith. One of my daughters has told me about very close friends of hers that have simply walked away from the faith. The pressure so strong that they could not survive it. They simply were not equipped for the battle. Again, a Christian response to Christophobia. There will be a question and answer session following the message. That's coming up May 22nd. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anton, listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Dr. Heidengreff. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I had a question about the sacraments of the East Orthodox Church, and I myself belong to a Protestant church. However, learning more about the Orthodox Church, I've come across such sacraments as were held before, such as priesthood, interpretation of the Bible according to the Holy Fathers, and other sacraments such as baptism and the Eucharist. Now, the Protestant church that I belong to, we follow the philosophy of sola scriptura. And my question essentially is it heretical to abandon these sacraments or not?
Well, I think to abandon the sacraments is to abandon the very fuel upon which the body of Christ runs. When you think about the fact that we are called to make reproducing disciples, that is true, and that's hard work. And when you hear the Apostle Paul talk about it, he talks about how we proclaim Christ. But he says, to that end, he labors with all his energy, not his own energy, but with his energy that so powerfully works in me. So Paul's talking about uncreated energy, only God is uncreated, and he's saying, all that power working through me, so not my power. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Paul was a partaker of the divine nature, and through that was able to be an instrument of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles. So through the power of God, the elements are changed into the body and blood of Christ, not physically, but mystically. The bread and the wine remain, yet we mystically partake of the real presence of Christ. And that's what Jesus said during the Last Supper with his disciples. He took the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And thereafter he took the cup and gave thanks. And then he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And because of that, for 1,000 years of church history, when the body of Christ was as yet undivided, believers humbly took the Lord at his word. This is my body, this is my blood. Now, how this could be so, no one attempted to explain. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great and glorious, empowering mystery. And I should say, even after the Great Schism in 1054, when the Eastern and Western churches were divided at the table, the Eucharist was unanimously believed to be the real presence of Christ. And that was likewise, and this is very interesting, it was the conviction of Martin Luther. He was at the center of a second great schism, one that fissured the western half of the church, but he nonetheless remained unified with the ancient church respecting the matter of the real presence. Well, obviously, I could say much more about it, but the fact of the matter is, historically, the way in which the Eucharist was held to be central was the unanimous teaching within the body of Christ. And I think the greatest shame today, if I may put it that way, is that the Eucharist has now been relegated in many parts of the body of Christ to be a mere memorial to be participated in occasionally. And I think that robs the body of Christ of the fuel necessary to turn a world upside down.
Yes, sir. And the interpretation I hear from my church is that it is a symbol. However, looking into the history, I believe more, as you have said, it is the mystery that should not be explained, and it actually is the body and blood of Christ, and we should not go on further to explain it. Is this a correct interpretation of it?
Yeah. In fact, what was really interesting about Luther is that he underscored the incomprehensibility of Christ's real presence. In a sermon, an exposition actually in, I think it was 1528 on the Eucharist, he likened the enigma to the mysterious reality of Christ's incarnation. So he said something to the effect of, if you can explain how Christ is both fully God and fully man, then I will explain how the bread and wine are his body and blood. So for Luther, just like for the early church fathers, the explanation was far less significant than the experience. Experiencing the real presence of Christ was tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ was tantamount to oneness with the Father and the Spirit.
Okay, thank you so much, sir.
You are welcome. I appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe in Fresno, California. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, not bad. my question is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I was just wondering what it means and what's the difference between godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow.
Sure. The context there is that Paul is saying, even if I made you sorry with my letter to you, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And then he says, for godly sorrow, to the point of your passage, the verse within that context, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so what Paul is saying is a godly sorrow produces repentance. The sorrow of the world is a different kind of a sorrow. It's feeling sorry for yourself. It centers on yourself. It centers on embarrassment over the predicament you find yourself in, and it stops short of repentance and reconciliation to God.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I just wanted to clear that up. I heard that in church service the other day, and I couldn't understand what the difference was.
Sure.
So I appreciate it, and thank you very much.
You got it. And remember, context, context, context. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rick in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Rick.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm great. We were having a discussion the other day about marriages, Adam and Eve, and one guy was asking, well, since that God didn't institute marriage, but where did Cain get his wife from? And I'm on the scripture. I was reading the scriptures, and it says that Adam and Eve were the creation of mankind. So to me, I believe that Cain got his wife from either one of his younger sisters or one of his slain brother's daughters. Am I presuming right?
Well, I think what you need to presume is the fact that Adam and Eve lived for a very long period of time, and therefore they propagated many, many children. They obeyed the command of the Lord, they were fruitful, and they multiplied. And the story of Cain and Abel is but one story of their children. It is not to suppose that Cain and Abel were the only children that they had, nor that they were the first and second of their children. They were simply children of Adam and Eve, and the narrative itself is a narrative that is meant to tell us something about how we are to live within the purposes of God. So the recognition that Adam and Eve propagating for 1,000 years, you can imagine how many people there were. And therefore, you can also imagine that Adam and Eve would have then had so many children that Cain and Abel would have been able to marry a niece or a cousin or a sibling. None of that would have been a problem, by the way, even if it was not extended a long way out. And the reason is that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and there was no prohibition, therefore, against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, which was hundreds of years after Cain. So the issue here is that Cain and Abel, in this case, Abel was killed by Cain, but Cain and Abel would have had a lot of family members to choose from.
Yeah. Thank you. That helps me with my argument when I discussed that with the people I was talking to the other day, and I appreciate you for answering that for me.
Well, you got it. And in fact, this is one of the answers in the Creation Answer Book. And I was talking about the Creation Answer Book at the beginning of the broadcast. It's one of the resources available all this month for those who support the ministry, the Creation Answer Book. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Also, as we've talked about, this month, Doubts About Darwin. This is a classic, and CRI chose to republish it. So it's a CRI publication. It was written by Thomas Woodward. He's just one of the great writers and great thinkers of our time, and he's writing about the issue of origins. This is so critical because Darwin came along, and he made a great, great difference, but not in a positive way. What he did was he perpetrated a myth, the great cosmogenic myth of our age. And Doubts About Darwin demonstrates that we not only should have doubts about Darwin, but Darwin had doubts about his own theory. And today, in an age of scientific enlightenment, we can say his theory is no longer tenable. It's only tenable if you follow a narrative lockstep without thinking. When you start to think about it, the doubts will rush in, and with the doubts can come the truth of how we are created in the imago image, in the image and likeness of God. Be back tomorrow with more answers.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken?
Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.